Genesis chapter 48, we're going to dive right in, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things." So what things is Moses or the writer of Genesis talking about? What are these things? Well, this is when Jacob left Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land, and took he and all of his family into Egypt so Joseph could provide for he and his family through the famine, right? So that is after these things. They're living there in the land of Goshen, which is in Egypt. That Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." So Jacob, he's sick. "And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And so Israel," that's Jacob, "he strengthened himself and he sat up in his bed," or on his bed. "And then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you of a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" And so we've kind of talked at this point, talked to this point at length of God providing the promised land to Israel, which is the Jewish people, which is God's chosen people. And so Joseph catches word that his dad is kind of on his deathbed. He's nearing the end of his life. And he says, "Look, go get my son, go get my grandsons, and come here quickly." And so Joseph, he comes and he's now bedside. And as they're, as they say, when you're on, I don't know if you've ever been around anyone on their deathbed or nearing the end of their life, but they sometimes, the person who's about to pass, has some very profound things to say. They can speak with some clarity that they have never really spoken with before. They can look back on things in their life and reflect in a real perspective that I feel like we don't often do because we have our whole lives, or at least we think we have our whole lives ahead of us. Well, that is not Jacob's case here. He is thinking back with clarity. He knows his time is coming to an end. And he's speaking with this level of honesty and this level of gratitude and thanksgiving towards the Lord, or towards his sons. He says, "Look, God met with me. He's provided for me." He uses this like poetic language that we're going to get into here in a little bit. But this is what's going on here in chapter 48. Jacob is about to die, and he calls for his son and his grandsons, and he wants to let them know of the goodness and the faithfulness and the grace of God. So you look at this chapter here, when Jacob begins to reminisce on all of these things, his reminiscing actually started one chapter before. You remember last week when Jacob met Pharaoh for the first time, and Pharaoh's like, "How old are you?" Remember we showed the picture of Jack Nicholson is all tore up, you know, he's like, "How old are you?" And he's like, "Well, few and hard have been my days." So he's had this perspective of his life coming to an end now for a year or better. And he knows that things are not going the way that he had hoped they would go. He has some regrets. He has some things that he wished he would have done differently. And how many of us in this room have would say that we identify with Jacob and saying, "Man, if I were to die tomorrow, I would have some things that I wish I had done better. I wish I had done differently." I think if we're honest, we can all raise our hand and say that. I don't care how good of a person you are, there's things that we can look back on and wish that we had done better. Well, Jacob is certainly no different. He's not perfect. We've just finished several months of going through the life of Jacob, and at times he's walked with God and been faithful. And then at other times, he's not walked with God, has not been faithful. He's wandered, in fact, from the Lord. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 that he actually, or 32, that he actually wrestled with God, right? And then there's been other times where he's resisted God and didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say to him. Well, and at times he's fought against what God had wanted and he's resisted the Lord. But I'll say this about Jacob. When it counts, at the end of his life, he reflected and looked back and saw that God was with him every step of the way. And I think death and being on death's doorsteps will help us to have a healthy perspective of things. We'll have conversations with people that we had written off for years. We'll be willing to forgive people that otherwise we had written off. And we can also take an honest look at our lives and realize that, man, maybe we weren't walking with the Lord the way that we had intended or thought we were. But we know this, that God has been faithful and God has been with Jacob every step of the way. And here in verse 3 and 4, Jacob is saying, look, God has promised that he will give us the promised land, and he has promised that he will be with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So Jacob remembers and has these moments of understanding who God was when he was on death's doorstep. So my encouragement to us here this morning, this kind of little side note, is don't let it come to your deathbed before you reminisce and before you have a healthy and proper perspective of who God is. Broken relationships, they're not worth it, right? They're not worth leaving it in that place. Restore that, because we only get one life to live, right? We're only given so many years. For Jacob, it was 137 years, I believe, 147 years, right? For us, it's going to be much less than that. But we don't know when our time is going to come. And so Jacob calls his son, calls his grandsons in, and begins to reflect on his life. In verse 5, the story continues, and it says this, and now your two sons, so this is Jacob speaking to Joseph, his favorite son. It says, now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, speaking of his oldest two sons, as they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So Jacob basically is having this moment with Joseph, and then he talks about Joseph's sons as Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, look, now they're going to be my sons. I'm going to give my inheritance to them. And it's just this beautiful picture of just restoration. Because you remember, for 22 years, Joseph was presumed dead by his dad. And now he's alive. You know, he's seeing his son, you know, and now he says, look, I want to take care of your sons. I want your sons to be a part of the family. And it's just this beautiful, beautiful picture of as Joseph says, or Jacob says, your sons will be mine. Well, this is a special honor, because Joseph, he didn't take offense to this. He's like, what do you mean? This is not your sons. These are my sons. He didn't do that, because Joseph knew what was going on, that his dad was about to bless his two sons as if they were his own. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, you've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Or the 12 tribes of Jacob. But if you notice, there's two of Israel's sons that are actually not named in the 12 tribes of Israel. So have you ever heard of the tribe of Joseph? Nope. Have you ever heard of the tribe of Levi? You've heard of the Levites, but not the tribe of Levi. And so what's the deal? Those are two of the 12 sons. Well, Joseph got replaced with Ephraim and Manasseh in the 12 tribes, and then Levi, he was never, and his family was never meant to be a tribe. They became the priests, right? The Levites became the priests, and their responsibility was to steward the worship of God, right? To be the priests for the 12 tribes. And so that's why they're not named in the 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And so kind of cool here that this, what we're seeing here in chapter 48, is going to solidify the 12 tribes of Israel. And actually, next week, we're going to go into that as Joseph is literally going to die. We're going to see him die. And he talks about each of the tribes as he's blessing each one of them. But we'll get into that next week. So verse 7, it goes on. It says this. It says, but as for me, when I came to Paddan Aram, now Jacob is back reminiscing. He's telling the story of his life. But as for me, when I came from Paddan Aram, Rachel died. That was his favorite. His first wife died beside me. And in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And so he's sitting at the edge of his bed. Jacob's talking to Joseph. He's talking to his two grandsons. And he throws in this story here of Joseph's mom and his beloved wife. It's kind of a sad scene. I don't know if you've spent time with someone who's dying or about to die, but I got the opportunity. My papa, he raised me for the most part. And I was really close with him. And so when I moved from, you know, California to Tennessee, it was hard. That was the hardest part, was leaving that relationship. But it was really cool because I got to spend a lot of time with him in the last couple of years. I would travel back several times a year just to spend time with him. And then the last time I actually saw my papa before he passed away, we had some amazing conversations. We read scripture together. I actually saw him on my birthday was the last time that I saw him. But I had some really neat conversations with him. And it was just this really, really special time. But he would always reminisce about, you know, the old days and things that remembered. He'd talk about my grandma. He'd talk about the same. I've heard this story 1,000 times of how I came home from the hospital and I was awarded by the state to my grandparents because I had drugs in my system, and how they got the phone call and he was so excited to get in the car and go to the hospital and take me. I've heard that story probably 150 times. I'm not joking. But this is what older people do as they're at the end of their life. They reminisce on the good times and the moments that were very special to them. And so this is what's going on here with Jacob. He's reminiscing. He's talking about his wife, Joseph's mom. And then verse 8, it says this. It says, then Israel, so that's Jacob, saw Joseph's sons and said, well, who are these guys? And Joseph said to his father, well, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place, speaking of Egypt. And he said, please bring them to me, and I am going to bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his head, his face to the earth. And so Jacob's in there, he's having this moment with Joseph, and he says, who are these guys? You know, he can sense there's someone there, but he's old man. He's nearing the end, and he can't quite see them. He says, well, bring them to me. And then he hugs them, he kisses them, and he has this special, special embrace with his son and his grandsons. In verse 13, it says, and now Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his hand, or his right hand, and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here we see this theme come up over and over and over again as God chooses to bless the younger over the older. How many of you guys are younger siblings? Can you say, let's say amen to that, right? How many of you guys are older? Well, sorry, stinks to be you right now. But the younger son, right, typically we see in scripture gets blessed. Now, Jacob is old, he's blind, he can't see, but it says, the scripture says that he knowingly took his right hand, which is the hand of favor, the hand of like double portion, and puts it on Ephraim's head, which is the younger brother. So Jacob deliberately did this, giving this special blessing to the younger. Now, culturally, we've talked about this through Jacob's life. That was not the norm, right? The older son would get the double portion. He would get the blessing. The younger son was not expected to get the blessing, nor when the older son get the blessing, he wasn't put off. He wasn't upset. He wasn't angry, you know, because that's just what happened. It was normal. But here, we see that this is very consistent with God's character as Jacob blesses the younger son instead of the older son. Because the younger son, like I said, he didn't expect to be blessed. He didn't earn it. He didn't have that birthright. He didn't have any of those things. And yet God chose the younger son. And so examples that we have, you look at all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you have Cain. He was older, but who did God bless? God blessed Abel. And then you have Ishmael. He was actually the older son. He was Abraham's first son, even though it wasn't with Sarah, his wife. It was with his handmaiden, Hagar. But we see Ishmael was older, but God chose to bless Isaac. Then we have Esau and Jacob, and we've talked about that story. Esau was older, right? But then God chose to bless Jacob. And then Reuben, he was the oldest of Joseph or Jacob's sons. And yet now we see he's blessing Judah. A couple chapters ago, we see him bless Judah. And then Manasseh here, he's the oldest son, but what does Jacob do? He blesses the younger in Ephraim. I mean, the list goes on and on. You look at King David, he was the youngest of 7, and yet he was chosen and blessed by God, and the other sons were not blessed and chosen the same way that he was. So what's the point? What's the point of Jacob and God blessing the younger brother? Well, I believe in Jacob. He's going down memory lane. He's reminiscing. And he knows that God chose him and blessed him even though he was the younger. And so what he's doing here is he's reflecting on the goodness and the graciousness of God. And he wants to do that for his son's sons, his grandsons. Jacob knew that Ephraim did not deserve the blessing. Jacob knew that Ephraim did not earn the blessing. And yet Jacob chose to bless him. And I think it was because of Jacob's unwavering understanding of the grace of God. Because Jacob did not deserve to be chosen to be blessed. But he was, and he saw how impactful that was on his life. So what he wanted to do is return the favor and to bless the younger son. See, I think that when we truly understand the grace of God, we truly understand how good God is, that we are going to want that grace of God to be poured out on others. If we have a hard time wanting grace for others, which we often do, there's a good chance that we haven't truly experienced and understand the grace of God. Because when we do, we understand that we didn't deserve it, even though we'll fully accept it. So why are we trying to withhold that grace from others? It's not our right, it's not our responsibility, nor do we have the power to do so anyways. But we want all the grace when it comes to us, but we want all the fire, all the judgment, all the justification when it comes to others, right? Why is that? Well, I believe it's because we don't truly understand the grace of God. Because if we did, we would want that same grace poured out on others. Now, grace, justice, they're not mutually exclusive, right? You can have justice with grace. In fact, God is just. We know that. He is perfect. He's never made a mistake. He's never unjustly punished someone, nor has he ever let someone go free without judgment being poured out. But in fact, when we surrender and we ask for forgiveness, the judgment was poured out upon Jesus and not on that individual. And that's the grace of God. And so we should want grace for others because we have received grace. So I think this is what's going on here. As Jacob is blessing Ephraim, he wants the grace of God to be on display at its fullest. In verse 15, here comes the blessing, and this is, and then Jacob, he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. Let my name be named among them, or upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so here is the blessing. He starts it off with saying, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked. Again, Jacob is coming full circle. He's coming to terms with the end of his life, and he wants nothing more than to decrease and have God and to increase. And he says, look, this blessing, it's not about me. He didn't name himself and like, God, who's my God? He says, no, who's my father's God and who's my Abraham and Isaac's God? Like, he is diminishing his role in this blessing. And he says, look, I want to have this deep reverence for the Lord. And as his life is coming to an end, he recognizes that. And then death has a sobering way of putting things into perspective for us, doesn't it? And then verse 15, it says, the God who has fed me all my life long until this day. This phrase, the God who has fed me, your translation may say, does anyone's translation say shepherded me? So a lot of the translations say shepherded me, and that's actually the literal word-for-word translation for this phrase would be the God who has shepherded me. So Jacob knew all along that God was with him, that God was protecting him, that God was walking side by side with him. And it's interesting to note, this is the very first time in Scripture that we see this phrase or this analogy of God being a shepherd. This is the very first time that it's used. Now, we read Psalm 23 before the service started, and we did that on purpose because it sets up our text here this morning, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But Jacob uses this beautiful imagery of a shepherd being his God, who guides him, who protects him, who cares for him, who leads him beside the still waters and so forth. In verse 17, the story continues, it says this, "Then Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand," right, so the hand of blessing, "on Ephraim, and it displeased him. So he took his hand, or took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, son, I know. He also will be blessed, or shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel, will bless,' saying, 'My God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he sent Ephraim before Manasseh." So Joseph sees what's going on. Jacob's taken the hand of blessing, his right hand, the hand that symbolizes strength and honor and the double portion, and goes to put it on Ephraim. And Joseph's like, "Not so." So he tries to grab his hand, did the whole switcheroo. You know, Jacob should know better, right? Jacob should know better, or Joseph should know better. He's heard his dad's story. He knew what was going on, but he still wanted his firstborn to have that special birthright, and I can't blame him for that, but that's what's going on here. Verse 21, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" So verse 21, he says, "Look, I'm dying, but God will be with you." I mean, think about that. We read this and it's, you know, several thousand years ago. So we're like, okay, you know, I can understand. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're sitting there with your dad and he's telling you, "Look, I'm dying." So what kind of emotions is that going to stir up? You think you're like, "Okay, cool, dad, you're dying." Like, I can imagine tears rolling down Joseph's face. I can imagine you know, maybe a pain, maybe a little bit of regret, maybe a little bit of anger because of the years they spent apart because of the lies of their younger brothers or his older brothers as he sold them into slavery. I mean, all these emotions are swirling around in his head and they're starting to manifest in tears and shaking. And he says, "No, not so. Put your hand here." But Jacob says, "Look, I'm dying, but you know what? God will be with you." These are the most comforting words that we can hear in our lives. Yes, the world is hard. Yes, tragedy is going to strike. Yes, someone in your family, someone you know may come down with cancer, or they have, or they've already passed. Yes, these things are real, but God will be with you. We've talked about this before, but because we are Christians, or since we're Christians, that doesn't mean that life isn't going to be difficult. That doesn't mean that we're not going to come into times where we're angry, we're sad, we're hurting, we're like in that path in the beginning story, you know, where we're wandering and I feel like, man, every step I take, it's getting more uncertain. The sun is going down, I can't see, everything seems to be chaos around me. And then that familiar face comes and he guides us. Now, he didn't just pluck us out of there and just teleport us over here to safety. He is with us through those hard times. He's on that path with us. And I think that Jacob, he found comfort in these words as he's on his deathbed. And why do you think that is? Why do you think Jacob was able to say, "Hey, look, I'm dying, but God is going to be with you"? Because Jacob experienced that in his own life. He didn't just say, "Yeah, God's got this." And it wasn't a statement out of ignorance. It wasn't a statement out of zero experience. In fact, he was able to give these comforting words to his son because he had experienced it himself. He had experienced the nearness of God. And that is the only thing that's going to get us through some of these tough times, isn't it? We can look to spouses, children, family. We can drown our sorrow in work or substance or whatever, or try to just put our head in the sand and pretend like it's not there. But those aren't solutions to the problem. The only solution to heartache, the only solution to death, the only solution to fill in the blank in your life is the nearness of God. And when we can find comfort in the nearness of God, then we can be like Jacob and say, look, I'm dying, but it's okay because God is here. Those are easier words to say than they are to believe and they are to live. But Jacob found comfort and rest because he experienced God being his shepherd throughout his life. So you go back to verse 15 when it says that the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Jacob is describing a shepherd here. Now, we've been in church one day in your life. Chances are you came on Shepherd Day where you heard, you know, God being a good shepherd, right? This is not a surprise to you, right? You've heard Psalm 20. How many of you guys have ever read or heard Psalm 23 before, right? I think we all have. But I want to hammer this point home because some of us have not allowed the Lord to shepherd us. Some of us in this room have not allowed the Lord to shepherd us. We don't feel comfort. We don't feel rest. And the reason we don't feel comfort and rest isn't because God isn't willing and able. It's because we haven't allowed the Lord to be that shepherd in our lives. So if you look at Psalm 23, we'll put it up on there. The primary job of a shepherd, you know, is to provide, protect, guide his flock. He brings them to pastures where they're able to eat, to drink, to lay down, find rest. The shepherd has a staff. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? So there's a lot of responsibility on shepherds. And this is exactly how Jacob described his relationship with the Lord. Verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're like, I don't know, I would consider him my shepherd, but I've been in want quite a bit in my life. Do we feel that the Lord is lacking in this area in our lives? David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we feel God isn't holding up his end of the deal because we're lacking? That's not a him problem. That's an us problem. And he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, are we allowing the Lord to give us the rest that we need? Here's what we do in America. How's it going, man? Just been busy. How many of you guys have ever answered that question with, just busy season? Well, how come the season's lasted for 40 years of my life? You know what I mean? Like, is it just a season or not? So notice what he says here. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. God has a funny way of getting us to rest. If we choose not to rest in the Lord, he'll take us out. He'll take a knee out, get us sick. Something will happen. At least I've experienced that in my life where he's like, I'm going to make you rest. You're a horrible rester. How many of you guys are horrible resters, if we're being honest? Okay, stop it. We can laugh and say, it's funny, it's just my thing. Like, stop it. It's sinful, right? Like, stop. God calls us to rest. That means taking a Sabbath. And it's not just sitting on your hands, just taking a nap. Sometimes, yes, do that. In fact, I hate pulling all-dayers, right? I don't want to pull an all-dayer. I want to take a nap during the day, okay? So, yeah. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Well, got a lot of cheers and laughs. So, okay, we all resonate with being bad resters. Well, the Lord knows what we need. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. And those green pastures, not only is it rest for us, but it's fuel to fill us up. So it's a twofold. One, you sit down, you rest, and you take a breather, right, and you reflect on the goodness of God. And then also we get filled up as those green pastures, not just laying there, you're eating the grass. The sheep would eat the grass. So it's twofold there. Do we regularly practice Sabbath? And do we regularly feast on the goodness of God through his word? Jacob uses these words or this phrase because this is how he would describe his relationship with God. In verse 2, it says, he leads me beside still waters. Are we trusting in the Lord to provide? Are you trusting in the Lord to provide? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what bills need to be paid. I don't know what, whatever. Are you trusting in the Lord that he will lead you beside those still waters? That what we need is life from drinking water, and yet God's willing and able, but do we believe that? Do we trust him to do that for us? Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. Some of us in this room need this desperately. We've been running on E for forever. We don't feel rest. We're anxious. We're stressed out. But here's what David says in Psalm 3, that he restores my soul. This is what happens when we are near the shepherd. Are we running to Jesus as our shepherd for restoration and for rest? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Does your life look differently because you are on a path of righteousness? See, before I met Christ, before we met Christ, I don't know where you're at with your walk, your life looked one way, and now since meeting Christ, your life should look differently. If there's no difference between who you were before and who you are after, if someone can't look at you and knew you before you walked with Christ and then knows you after, if there's no difference, here's the litmus test for if you're truly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ or not. Because we can call ourselves whatever we want. I can identify, especially in today's day and age, I can identify with anything I want to, right? But the proof is in the pudding. Are you actually a changed person? Are you actually walking down the path of righteousness for his name's sake? So does your life look differently because you're being led in righteousness by the Lord? Verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I think the end of 22, I think, verse 21 or 21 in 48, is Jacob is saying this, even though I'm on death's doorstep, I know that God's with me. Even though things are really a bummer right now, even though the enemy is out there, even though people are out to get me, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's strong, because he's been trained. No, because God is with him. Do we take our refuge and our protection from the Lord, or do we take that upon ourselves as somehow we are going to be our own shepherd? Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, we probably know this, but I'll say it anyways, but a shepherd's rod and a shepherd's staff are for fighting and for protecting, right? The rod and the staff used to beat off the tiger or the lions and bears, oh my, fight off the lions and to fight off the jackals and to fight off the coyotes and to fight people who are coming to steal, right? So that's a comfort, right? God's protecting of us is a comfort to us. But then also, that staff, sometimes, what would a shepherd have to do? He'd have to break the sheep's leg because it keeps wandering off. Some of us need our leg broken. How many of you guys have felt like you've gotten your leg broken by the Lord before? We look at it and you're like, that hurts. That's painful. But it's a good thing. Do we look at the correction and the discipline of the Lord as a good thing? Or do we shake our fist at him? If we have been disciplined or corrected by the Lord, it's justified. And do we take joy in that? It's hard. I mean, I can say, yeah, I do. But I don't at times. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Are we humble? Do we allow ourselves to be corrected? All of you prideful people out there, allow yourself to be humble. Because God resists the proud but gives grace, which we all want and need, to the humble. How many of you guys want grace? Be humble. It's super simple. You want grace? Be humble. If you want the Lord to resist you, keep on keeping on and being proud. Verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. God prepares a table, this idea of invitation. This is why we named our church The Table. It's this place of invitation, this place of belonging. It's a place of undeserved acceptance of the Lord. Does your relationship with God reflect as though you're sitting at this table? Or do we try to gatekeep the table? It's like, oh, well, you haven't said you're sorry, so I'm gatekeeping this grace. You don't have that power. I don't have that power. We don't have that power. David says, look, the Lord has prepared a table before me, or for me before my enemies. So it's this picture of rest as the enemies are still all around. It's not the getting rid of the evil and the enemies. It's a picture of being comforted through the trials and the tribulations and the hard times. And then David in verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, this is how Jacob viewed his relationship with God. Even through the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, he recognized that God was in the midst of it all. And he was comforted, and he found rest and joy in that. So I don't know what you guys are going through. I don't know, you know, what you needed to hear today, but I trust the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. And as we go out this week, we understand that God is with us. Even when life sucks. I don't know if I can say that, but I did. But even when life is hard, God is with us. Even when you're like, where in the heck are you at, God? He's there. Even when we don't deserve it because you have been a knucklehead actively seeking out rebellion, God is with you. But his grace is sufficient for you, for his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and we need to hear that, and we need to rest in that this week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, that you have that that picture, that imagery of being our good shepherd. Lord, as we look down the list of all the different ways that you protect and you provided as a shepherd, I just pray, Lord, that we as a church, that we would allow you to be that in our lives. God, that you would, that we could confidently say that we do not want, that we shall not want. Lord, that we can confidently say that our needs are met and that you are providing for us. And that we can honestly say that we are resting in the Lord. Lord, and our testimony would be that we were one way, God, and then we met you, Jesus, and you restored our souls. So I pray that this morning, help us to reflect on your goodness and your grace, Lord, and your blessing, even when we don't deserve it. Lord, may we understand that you bless not because of us, but because of you, Lord. And so, Jesus, we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.